All right, so last week we began our journey into Corinthians, and we learned that Paul had received both an oral and a written reports regarding the trouble in the Corinthian church. Now, the Apostle Paul, he's writing back, and that's what we have is in the form of 1 Corinthians. This is his letter in response to both those oral and written reports. And he's addressing issues that are mainly arising from the arrogance and the immaturity of the Christians in Corinth. Now, I know that might be a shocking sentence, that all those words are in the same sentence, right? There was a problem arising from the arrogance and the immaturity of the Christians in Corinth. I know I said it slower that time because I know it's shocking. You don't think of those being in the same phrase. So here's one of the issues that Paul was dealing with, and this is kind of where we started out last week. He was dealing with the issue of division. There was division in the church, right? And Paul had a remedy. He had a solution for it. And you know what it was called? Humility. Humility. And how did they obtain humility? He gave us this big, big piece of advice. Focus on the cross. If we focus on the cross, we're all at the same starting point. We're all on a level field, regardless of who your mama or your daddy is, regardless of what your job title is, what initials you got in front or behind your name, we all are the same at the foot of the cross. So that was where we ended up last week, and that kind of brings us to where we are today. So now it is time for our first person plural question. Now, I'm going to let that sit for a second because some of you still don't know what I said, right? Our first person plural question. What would that be? Because I know our teachers are paying attention right now because I'm getting ready to call on them. Are we getting nervous yet? First person plural. What would the first person plural be? I know she's hiding. I see that. What kind of question would that be? It would be a we question. Thank you. Way to go, Julia. That's right. You could teach somebody something. Oh, anyway. So we. So I say we have a we question. We is a first person plural, right? Right? There would be other plurals that are like they, right? That kind of stuff. So we. Why do we have we questions? Because we're all in this together, all right? So here we go. I want you to turn on your brains. I want you to let this kind of simmer in the back. Let it steep as we walk through the message, okay? So here's the question. Do we ever justify wrong behavior or wrong motives by hiding behind God? Oh, you didn't see that one coming, did you? Let me read it slower because I know some of you are still processing. Do we ever justify, I'll make it personal, do we ever justify our wrong behavior or our wrong motives by hiding behind God? Think about that one. And while you're thinking, we'll go to the scripture. So, if you open up your programs, it's going to be on the screen. This week we're in the second chapter of Corinthians. So we're going to open up. This is one of the very few chapters that we're actually going to be able to go through this and almost like cover every verse because it's a really short chapter, right? And some of you are excited about that because you were thinking, oh my gosh. So anyway, here we go. So we're looking at 1 Corinthians chapter 2, verses 1 through 5. And so this is Paul speaking, right, in this letter that he sent in response to issues in the Corinthian church. He says, when I first came to you, dear brothers and sisters, I didn't use lofty words or impressive wisdom to tell you God's secret plan. For I decided that while I was with you, I would forget everything except Jesus Christ, the one who was crucified. I came to you in weakness, timid, and trembling. And my message and my preaching were very plain. Rather than using clever and persuasive speeches, I relied only on the power of the Holy Spirit. I did this so you would trust not in human wisdom, but in the power of God. In the power of God. So, Paul's talking to him, and again, he's just saying, hey, look, when I was there and I was dealing with you guys and I was talking to you before, so you need to understand that even what Paul's saying right now is a response. So something was said. See, we don't always get to know what the question was, but his answers kind of allude to what the questions were. And so somebody probably had made a comment about, well, Paul wasn't all that impressive, right? And so now he's responding to them, okay? And he's saying, look, when I came to you, and I love this, there's a euphemism in here that he says that we've heard before, but sometimes we can misunderstand where he was coming from. When he says that when I came to you, and he talks about he came to them in weakness, right? And he says, in the NLT, which I had up on the screen, says, I came to you in weakness, and he said, what, timid and trembling. Maybe you've heard it in other translations, more commonly referred to as in fear and trembling, right? And there's several different places throughout Scripture where you see that phrase together. And Paul uses it a lot. Fear and trembling. But he wasn't being literal. He wasn't being literal. Because see, in the Corinthian culture, in this culture that was very Hellenized, this Greek culture, right, where intellect is like the top thing, a big thing, if you got up and started giving a speech and you were up there doing this, you know what would have happened? They'd have like booed you off the stage, even if that stage was in church. They'd have been like, man, are you kidding? That's ridiculous. Get him off the stage. Gong, pong, all that stuff, right? No. The euphemism that Paul was using was one that was used and very, very applicable for them and there. And it was used, they would have all known exactly what he meant. When you said timid and trembling, when you said fear and trembling, you weren't meaning that you were standing up there going like this. What you were saying is, I came to you in humility. I came to you humble. I didn't use lofty words or impressive speeches or any of that kind of stuff. I came to you humble. Paul was saying, look, I just, out of humility, I came to you and just told you the deal. Told you the plain truth. I wasn't trying to put together $5 words to impress you. The message was too important to worry about impressing you, right? And that's what we learn about Paul, something I love about Paul. Paul did not live his life trying to impress other people. Although he was impressive. I mean, he was quite impressive. He did a lot of impressive things, accomplished a lot of impressive things. But he didn't do those things. He wasn't living his life to impress others. There's probably a lesson right there. We could stop right there and go, I should start trying that maybe. I mean, honestly, if we were to take a look at ourselves, how much do we do? At the end of the day, that really doesn't matter. Simply to try to impress other people. Nah, not y'all. That's for other people, right? Other people have that problem. So, here's the deal. So we've heard from other places, there's other sources that suggest that maybe Paul wasn't the best deliverer of a speech, okay? There are other things in Scripture that suggest this over and over again. There's a time when he was traveling to a certain location, had somebody with him, and of course they got mistaken as gods, right? And the people wanted to worship them, and they were like, oh, you can't be doing that, right? That's not kosher, because they were still Jewish, right? So the thing was, but Paul wasn't mistaken as a God who had a great speaking ability. The other guy was, right? In fact, this guy Apollos that was mentioned last week, he's going to be mentioned again next week. Evidently, this guy was a Greek guy that was an incredible orator, right? I mean, great speech giver. And it was astounding. So that was why some of the people were like, liked Apollos better than they did Paul. So Paul may not have been the best deliverer of a speech, but I assure you, Paul was brilliant. Brilliant. And he brought something that being amazing at speaking didn't possess. He came in humility and he came in the power of the Holy Spirit. The power of the Holy Spirit. There was an anointing on Paul when he spoke that even though he didn't use fancy $5 words, the Holy Spirit was able to use him to impact people's lives and to transform their lives. And that was more important. But I got to tell you something. I got to share something with you. There's some stuff going on in here that you and I miss, that we don't get to see or pick out a lot of times. And it's not that it's purposely hidden or purposely secret, because we're going to talk about the secret of God and the mystery of God. That's all tucked in here, but there's actually a little bit of a mystery or secret that's going on right in front of us, and we don't even know it. And it's just due to time, culture, and language, okay? Simply time, culture, and language. You know that you and I stand about 2,000 years away from this writing, right? And in that gap of time, which is a big deal, we also stand, there's a gap of culture between Western culture and Eastern culture, right? Between us and this letter. And then there's also language written in a different language and has to make a translation. And just like the movie title, Lost in Translation, guess what? Sometimes there are things that are lost in the translative process. And I don't mean like, oh, somebody got the words wrong or they forgot this or that. That does occur on occasion. But sometimes there's a nuance, there's something going on in a cultural delivery that we kind of miss when things are shifted. And that is going on right here. And I'll tell you why we don't see it. Because you and I, we open up our Bibles, right? And we pretty much, unless you got like something different going on, don't we pretty much have the standard two-column deal? Most every Bible, I get if you, most of you, if you open up your Bibles, you pretty much got a two-column deal, right? Okay, two columns. And because of that, when we get into our culture, our language, and into our format, there's some things that we lose that Paul's original audience didn't lose and got amazingly well. See, Paul is talking. It's interesting. He's in here talking about not using brilliant words, lofty words, and impressive speeches and all this. And at the same time that he's saying that, the irony is anybody from the original audience who was reading this letter and looked at it was being blown away simultaneously by the brilliance of it. See, there's a guy named Kenneth Bailey. I don't know if anybody here is familiar with him. I would suggest you get familiar with him. Be a great guy. He's a guy that's been a Middle Eastern scholar, has taught in the Middle East probably for nearly 50 years. He died last year about this time. And he has taught in Cairo, Egypt, Beirut, Lebanon, Jerusalem, Israel, and taught at a university level about the New Testament. And in particular, Paul's writings. And one of the things he uses, and I find it very interesting, he wrote an entire volume, this volume right here in front of you that I've got. This entire thing is written simply on the format and the composition of the letter of 1 Corinthians. That's right. It's called Paul Through Mediterranean Eyes, A Cultural Studies in 1 Corinthians. And this is one of many resources that I use when I'm doing my research for these sermon series. And one of the things that he unearthed here that you and I don't get to see, it's something called rhetorical criticism, right? Rhetorical criticism and literary criticism, and how they, you know how people who are songwriters today, how they'll couch or put together lyrics, they're trying to get the most bang for their buck, and then they'll also sometimes put lyrics here and down further in the song, but it connects. Rappers will do this, poets do this. Well, guess what? In Paul's day, especially in the Greek culture, that was an incredibly common practice for those who were skilled, for those who were brilliant. They would compose their letters in such a way that they would not only carefully select every word, but they would carefully select how they phrase those words and where they put them. And those that were well aware, which the Corinthian culture would have been well aware, as soon as they saw the letter, they would have seen how it was laid out very specifically and would have gone, whoa. This guy has mastered the language. This guy is brilliant the way he's putting it together. They would have seen how things were coupled and how something was mentioned here and then mentioned down here, but the center focus is in the center. It's called cameos and all kinds of different things that are put together. But you and I don't get that. We don't see that because ours is in two columns, right? And so we don't even see the brilliance that's going on in front of us. And yet it was. It's an amazing thing. So it's kind of like you're communicating something and then you're communicating something. like lyrics in a powerful song. They say something and you go, man, he was saying this and saying this. Well, that's what Paul was doing. I'll give you maybe a subtle example why he would even do this. Last week, started describing Paul's physical description, right? If some of you were here, you remember Paul's physical description. So if I had, let's see, let me look around for volunteers. Everybody looks down. Now, let's just say, if I had Glenn up here, say Glenn was up here, right? And Glenn started giving you Paul's physical description. And he said the exact same words that I said last week, right? Glenn stands here and he goes, well, the only physical description that we have from different recorded historical excerpts is that we know that Paul was short and bald, right? Sounds like an amazing individual, right? Now, that has a totally different thing than when Frank's up here and says, hey, did you know the physical description of Paul is that he's short and bald? Sounds like an amazing individual. Do you get what I'm saying? Right? It's a device used to make an impact, to draw in and catch the attention of the audience. That's no different than what Paul is doing in a literary sense. He's using this literary devices to make an impact greater than just his words and to catch the audience. And we don't even know it's there. So just in case some of you guys wonder, where does he come up with this stuff? I think he's making it up. I think it's a lie, right? Because I told you all you need to read this stuff and check and make sure I'm not lying to you. But I'm also going to tell you this. Most of you guys are going to go back to your study Bibles and you're not going to find a lot of stuff. Because I'm not using their stuff, right? Because I don't need any more of North American, United States, Western view guys that are only getting half the picture. Most of my resources are coming from guys who are teaching or studying in the Middle East, in that culture, and know the language. Because there is a whole lot of stuff we miss out on. And we have been perpetuated through our churches and denominations for centuries. And that's enough of that, because that's not what this sermon's about. But just saying. Here's the bottom line, what Paul's trying to get across. The bottom line, even when this opening is he wants you to know, he wanted them to know that, guys, here's the deal. I'm not using fancy words. All the while, he's blowing their mind. I mean, think about it. Oh, man, he's doing this incredible thing. And all the time, he's saying, well, I'm not doing an incredible thing. And they're going, this guy's brilliant. He's using like 50-cent words, and it's amazing, right? But the bottom line was this, because he was trying to get a message across to them. He was trying to tell them, you know what? At the end of the day, human wisdom is not going to transform your life nor your eternal address. Only God's wisdom in the power of the Holy Spirit will do that. That's what he was trying to make sure he got across. So, let's continue. Verse 6. Yet, so he's already said this, right? But then there's a yet. A yet's a lot, that's like the but's cousin, you know that? Right? Yet, but, however, you know what I mean? You really look nice today, yet. Right? So if somebody says that, you already know. There's more to the story. So Paul says, yet, when I am among mature believers, I don't know if you're getting it. Paul's a very sarcastic. Paul is good, man. I'm just telling you. This dude, like, is getting shots in all over the place. Yet, when I am among mature believers, I do speak with words of wisdom. Because he just got done telling them when he's with them, he doesn't. You got that, right? Oh, you didn't? He was talking to you. Okay, so. Yet, when I am among mature believers, I do speak with words of wisdom, but not the kind of wisdom that belongs to this world or to the rulers of this world, who are soon forgotten. It's another dig I'll tell you about in a minute. No, the wisdom we speak of is the mystery of God, his plan that was previously hidden, even though he made it for our ultimate glory before the world began. But the rulers of this world have not understood it. If they had, they would not have crucified our glorious Lord. This is what the scriptures mean when they say, he's quoting scripture. What was scripture? Oh, I guess it still mattered to Paul. Wow, and we're the guy that says Paul's the champion of no longer worry about the Old Testament. It's all about the New Testament. I guess we're stupid. I'm sorry, I can't use that word. We're idiots. All right, so verse 9, this is what the scriptures mean when they say, no eye has seen, no ear has heard, and no mind has imagined what God has prepared for those who love him. Right? That's a pretty amazing verse in itself, listening to that, right? But here's what I love about it. So you go back, so Paul, I mean, right out the chute, man, he gets these digs in, right? Oh, yet when I'm with mature believers, I do use wisdom. And some of them were like, oh. Right? The guy's reading it out to the other congregations because, you know, these letters were read that way. When they received a letter from Paul, you know, they didn't all gather just like this. They may have on rare occasions, but most of the time were different house churches that were set up in different congregations. And so the letter would be taken to the leaders of those particular house churches, and they would read it to the collective body, right? It wasn't something you read individually. It was to the collective body. But while the guy's reading it, I'm sure he's looking at it. He sees the format, the composition. He's going, man, this dude is brilliant, right? And as he's saying it, some of them, they get that part of wisdom because that was part of human wisdom. They go, man, that guy's pretty sharp. And the whole time he's kind of like jabbing them with a smile, right? And he's like, so, you know, I don't use those things when I'm around you, but with mature believers I do. And then he gives another little dig with this soon forgotten thing. Some of your translations will say for those who are passing away. And what Paul was really getting at here, Roman Empire, Hellenized culture in Corinth, one of the biggest things they did, they deified the emperors. Did you know that? They turned the emperors into gods. So when the gods died, when the god would die, or when the emperor would die, they would have somebody say, oh, and I saw him ascending, the Son of God. That's where a lot of these terms that you and I have today, they came from that stuff. They were trying to claim or proclaim the emperors as the Son of God, each one, you know, in succession, which is why it was incredible when Paul and the disciples started declaring Jesus the Son of God. Well, that's fighting words, right? So all of a sudden, now, Paul is kind of throwing a little dig in there. You know, the leaders of this world, the guys who are passing away, will soon be forgotten. They're dying, not like the risen Christ. See, he's throwing it in there. Little dig. And then he goes into the mystery of God. Well, what in the world is the mystery of God? It's real simple. And Paul's going to go back to this again and again and again. The mystery of God is this: the Son of God crucified. That's it. There's no like deep thing. Everybody's trying to, what do you think he was getting at? The cross, that's what he's getting at. Paul keeps going back to it because we can't forget about it. See, here's the deal. I mean, that again, like he had said before, man, a cross? Yeah, Greeks are going, that's stupid. That's foolishness. We can't buy into somebody that died and lost, a loser, right? And the Jews, even the Jews and the Romans, they're just like going, man, you know, cross, that's kind of a instrument of death for criminals. And then you're talking about incarnation. I mean, God coming as a baby, that's kind of like weak. And we can't accept this. But that's the mystery of God. That God was going to do something so amazing, so profound, but yet it would fly in the face of conventional human wisdom. Right? Who's going to pick the champion that's going to die on a cross with criminals? Right? Nobody. Right? Who's God's going to come to earth as a baby in a cave surrounded by animal dung? Nobody. Right? I mean, how do we do in our culture when we're looking at people? Well, what kind of degree do you have? What's behind his name? Who's his parents? Are they of noble birth? Do they come from a good family? Right? I mean, think about it. We do these things. They did it even more so. And so this stuff flew in the face of all of that. But here's what I like about him saying. This mystery of God, the Son of God, Jesus Christ crucified, he said it wasn't accidental. He said, man, this was an eternal plan. God didn't just accidentally recalculate and reboot. He had thought this thing through from the beginning. Right? You know, you and I live in time in a number line, right? Remember the number lines in school? Right? They still do that? I don't know, but new math, they ain't got rid of number line? Okay, just checking. I didn't know if they had, like, number lines or something. The number line I remember, right, went like this. But see, you and I live in history on a number line, but you and I are on the number line looking down. And all we get to see is today. We might be able to peek a little bit at tomorrow, but we can't see way down, right? We just get it as it comes. But God's not us. God steps out of time and can look down through time. I think that'll work. Right? And that's hard for us to wrap our heads around, but God's not like you and I. He doesn't deal with time or experience. So this is an eternal plan. Guess what? God, it wasn't accidental. It was intentional. That's the mystery of God, that God would have come up with this. And here's why he's saying, if the people had figured out what God was doing, if even the devout Jews, if they really had figured out what God was doing, they would have somehow tried to help. Know how that works, right? You know? And they would have messed the whole thing up. I do this. We talk about this all the time, man. We'll have something set up. We'll move the chairs because we got something a certain way. And somebody will walk in and see the chairs not like they were and want to help. And then we come in and go, what happened? I put the chairs over there for a reason. Somebody wanted to help. Right? Now, please help if we ask for it. So, anyway, that's the thing. They, if they had understood it, they would have done something to try to help and would have ended up sabotaging things. And God would have had to get in and, you know, step out of the number line again. But then he quotes, I love this, because Paul quotes the Hebrew prophet Isaiah. And he does it because here's the crazy thing. Again, we can't see it because we've got two columns. This format, this composition, the way that Paul is putting this letter together, that the Greeks would have been going, woo, impressive. Guess where they got that format from? They got it from the Hebrew prophets when they used to write things. They had a format that they would put the prophecies in. So when Paul not only writes it in the format the Greeks understand, then he quotes a Hebrew prophet. I mean, he's like, boom, boom, boom. You and I don't know any of that, but his original audience would have gone, man, this guy is sharp. This dude knows what's going on. Anyway, continues on. Verse 10. But, I like that. He started the last one with yet, and now he starts this one with but. But, now you need to pay attention here. There's a lot going on. 10 through 14. We'll just read 10 through 14 first. But it was to us that God revealed these things by his Spirit. For his Spirit searches out everything and shows us God's deep secrets. No one can know a person's thoughts, even though we think we do. No one can know a person's thoughts except that person's own spirit. And no one can know God's thoughts except God's Spirit, right? And we have received God's Spirit. We have received God's Spirit, not the world's Spirit, so we can know the wonderful things God has freely given us. When we tell you these things, we do not use words that come from human wisdom. Instead, we speak words given to us by the Spirit, using the Spirit's words to explain spiritual truths. But people who aren't spiritual can't receive these truths from God's Spirit. It all sounds foolish to them, and they can't understand it. For only those who are spiritual can understand what the Spirit means. So, what's he saying? Born-again believers, using that word, I know some of you like I say born again, and some people are like, that's not really cool to do today, you know, that's kind of an old word, but it's in Scripture, John 3, chapter 3 of John, right? Lest you be born again. Born again believers receive the Holy Spirit. Okay, folks, this is a truth, God's truth. When you and I enter into a relationship with God through his Son Christ, by accepting the truth of Jesus Christ being the Son of God crucified and placing our trust in that truth, then you and I receive the Holy Spirit. And it is only through the Holy Spirit's empowerment that we understand the truths of God. Look, I don't know about you. I can tell from my own personal experience. Man, I was raised in church. I knew all the stuff. I'd heard all the stories, right? Been seen all the flannel graphs, all that good stuff, right? Some of y'all don't even know what flannel graphs are. You didn't miss much. So, anyway, I can remember, man, reading the Bible. And I don't know if you all have ever had this experience. But I would read the Bible and go, what the crap? Right? Did y'all do that? Does anybody do that? I was like, I don't know, man. This is like all Greek to me, right? Little did I know. Yes, Frank, it was Greek. Not what I was reading, but the original language. And it was amazing that there are things I had read and just struggled with, wrestled around, couldn't figure it out. After I came to know Jesus, after I entered into a relationship with him and he put his Holy Spirit inside me, stuff started making sense. Right? I mean, I opened this book and all of a sudden things changed, man. When this word is described in here as living and breathing, it is. For those who are in relationship with Christ. Now, don't get me wrong. I don't care who you are. I don't care if you've never been to church in your life. You can open up this and there is wisdom to be found in here. Right? I mean, if you don't know Jesus, you better read Proverbs anyway. Man, that's nothing but wisdom stuff all the time in there. But I'm telling you that when you enter into relationship with Christ and he places his Spirit within you, this thing comes alive. It comes alive. Now, does that mean I now understand everything that's in here? No. Right? And I still have every now and then a what the crap moment, right? When I go, now I read it and start understanding and go, what the crap, God? Right? And then we walk through that and he sorts that out, helps me out with that. But that's what he's saying. He's saying, look, the saved person, the person who's in relationship with God and has the Holy Spirit in them, they have insight. That the unsaved don't. Doesn't mean they're smarter, right? They're not smarter, better looking, blah, 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 all that stuff. You know, I'm just going to tell you, this could be a heartbreak for somebody. If you're ugly and you get saved, you're still ugly. But your eternity is going to be a better deal. I'm just telling you, I tried to put it out there, you know what I mean? If you're short and bald, guess what? Coming to Jesus, you're going to walk away still short and bald. But it's cool, right? Here's the thing. The person who's entered into a relationship with Christ, the person who's saved actually has insight into the unsaved. You know why? Because we were there. I know what that's like. Yeah, I know what it's like to sit in that seat and not like what the guy up here is saying, right? I used to leave mad. I only went twice a year, right? I went when they passed out the candy. They used to do that for Christmas and Easter. The Creasters, that's right, the Creasters. So they used to be CE Christians. Now it's a modern term, Creasters. I like that one. And I would leave mad every time. I only went to get my mother off my back, right? That's the only reason I ever went anyway, just to get her to shut up. You know, and then I would get there and I would be like, this is like a conspiracy. My mom talked to this guy. He's talking to me. This is a setup. I'm out of here. And I would leave mad. And some of you guys think that goes on here. I ain't talked to your mom. I ain't talked to your wife. Right? Don't get mad at me if I'm in your backyard. You better talk to God about it. Right? Because if my sermon affects you, you need to be affected. That's kind of the deal. So, here's the thing. But the unsaved don't have insight into the saved a lot of times. You know why? They don't get it. They haven't been there yet. I mean, somebody gets saved, and all of a sudden you're like, I don't know what's wrong with this dude. You know, he's losing his mind or something. Right? There are all of a sudden things that begin to make sense to you, things that begin to become important to you, things that begin to become primary to you. To someone who's outside of that, they're just kind of going, I don't know, whatever. I guess, you know, he's going to church now. He's being one of them nice people. And, you know, and they're trying to figure it out. They can't figure it out. You can't figure out something that you haven't experienced. Okay? So, but it's very important, something you need to notice. And again, two columns, don't take this away, but we don't see it or pronounce it as much because of the format. But I want you to realize, and I emphasized it, and some of you guys that are pretty bright, you were picking up on that and going, what is his problem? But do you know that Paul used the first person plural 9 times in just the past 4 verses? He's intentional with every single word, inspired by the Holy Spirit, and gifted as a writer. He's putting it in there because this is what he wants you and I to pick up on. This is what he wanted them, the Corinthian Christians, to pick up on. He wanted us to know that every born-again believer has the ability to commune with God, understand his will, and make sense of the foundational truths of Scripture. Even the arrogant, immature Christians in Corinth. That's a big deal. There is no special tears, right? Where all of a sudden you get, ooh, right? It's called a walk, folks. We enter into relationship with Christ. He places the Holy Spirit within us. It begins to illuminate. The Holy Spirit begins to illuminate spiritual truths contained in his word for us to apply to our lives. And then you and I walk on that journey. And as we continue to walk on that journey, he will continue to illuminate. He doesn't illuminate it all at once. You couldn't handle it. Right? It's a flashlight on a trail. He didn't turn like the whole hall lights on. He's got a flashlight on a trail, and as you walk, he illuminates the stuff in front of your path, and it starts to make sense. If he all of a sudden turned the lights on in the entire room, you guys have been like, ho, ho, can't take it. This is what's happening. But every Christian, I don't care if you're a day old, 20-year-old in the Lord, this is now reality that is potentially available for you. But the availability, we appropriate this by yielding to the Spirit. It's available, doesn't mean you got it. Because as long as you try to live your life your way, in your desires and your flesh, well, your flashlight will stop right here. In fact, you might be going, and I'm not seeing very much. But as you and I yield ourselves to the Spirit, he illuminates more and more and more. That's the way it goes. All right, so I wanted to stop at verse 14 because verse 15 is problematic. Okay? And there has been much wrongness. Is that a word? Made it up. I can do that. Right. What was the word I made up the other day? Y'all remembered that word, though, didn't you? That's right. I'm going to make a sticker with that on it because y'all remembered it. Right? So here's the deal. We need to proceed with caution regarding the next two verses because they have often been mistranslated, misunderstood, and therefore abused. Not saying you've done that. Those other people, right? The other people, they've done that, possibly. So here's what I want you to see. Verse 15, I'm going to read this, then I want to talk about this. Very important. Those who are spiritual can evaluate all things, but they themselves cannot be evaluated by others. We like that one, don't we? Hold on, you might not like it in a few minutes. Verse 16, for who can know the Lord's thoughts? Who knows enough to teach him? But we understand these things, for we have the mind of Christ. All right, so here's something that's probably going to could upset your apple cart a little bit, but I want you to stick with me a second. I will tell you that most English translations fumble the ball here on this particular verse. I have people ask me, not all the time, but I have on occasion people ask me, well, what's your favorite translation? Or what do you think is the best translation? And the correct answer to that question is, which verse? I don't know if you knew that, but there is no translation that captures all of this perfectly. That's why they're called translations. Right? And it can be a bumpy ride sometimes going from one language to another and one culture to another and trying to not lose the nuance, the euphemisms, and the idioms that are found in a different culture and language. Now, most of them get most of it right, but they don't get everything right. And I'm not saying that the scriptures aren't perfect and holy. They are in the original languages. You got one? You got one? You got one of the original copies? No, you don't, because they don't exist anymore. All we have is copies, manuscripts that have been left behind throughout time. None of the original copies do we have in a possession anywhere in any museum. I know somebody's apple cart just went kaplook, right? But here's what I want you to understand. When it comes to verse 15, our misunderstanding, it's kind of like this. The fumble is in this. You know how I talked about last week? Right, y'all know what this is, right? You're sitting at the stoplight. No, you would never do that. You know how you can misunderstand someone's intent in a text message because it doesn't have, you know, you don't get the voice inflection and you don't always understand, were they being sarcastic or did they mean that? Right? Or else you get mad, you're all bent out of shape, and then you come all huffy puffy, man, what you said to me, and they're going, what are you talking about? I just told you to turn left or whatever. You know what I mean? Just like that, there's something important here that was very easily lost. So, and I will tell you that the following verse, verse 16, affirms what I'm getting ready to tell you. Okay? This is that stuff where you say, man, I'm not sure if this guy's making this stuff up or not. Okay? So, here's what it should have been, and in original manuscripts, mainly in the original languages and those early manuscripts that came from them in Arabic, Coptic, and different things captured this correctly. When we got to English, we kind of fumbled in the middle of this deal because we forgot that there were three people involved in these verses in conversation, and we grabbed a hold of one and grabbed the wrong one. Okay? So, here's a wrong interpretation that people like. They like it. That we, the born-again Christians, we are beyond the judgment or evaluation of others. Although we are capable of evaluating and judging others. Y'all like that one, right? Right? I mean, you know, I like that. Those who are spiritual can evaluate all things. But they themselves cannot be evaluated by others. Right? And there's been all kinds of messed up, screwed up craziness that have come out of that interpretation. And that's not what they were meaning. What it should have said, well, I'll tell you, there's three persons I said included in this. When you look at verses 10 through 16, there are three people that are being discussed in these verses. And one is a human being who has the presence, inner presence of the Spirit. A human being that does not have the inner presence of the Spirit, and the third one. Oh, he's a person too. The Holy Spirit, God's Spirit. That's the third person in this verses. And that's who it should have been referring to. See, it would have been better if it said he, capital H, not because it's the beginning of a sentence, because the capital H is referring to the Holy Spirit. So verse 14, but people who aren't spiritual can't receive these truths from God's Spirit. It all sounds foolish to them. They can't understand it, for only those who are spiritual can understand what the Spirit means. Verse 15 just said, and he, the Holy Spirit, can evaluate all things. But no one can evaluate the Holy Spirit. It's God. Why do I say that? Verse 16, Paul quotes Isaiah. Isaiah chapter 40, verse 13. It's interesting who's the subject of this verse. Who is able to advise the Spirit of the Lord? Who knows enough to give him advice or teach him? Paul is making it clear. He is not talking about Spirit-filled believers. He is talking about the Holy Spirit. And that's the Holy Spirit can evaluate all things, but he himself, because he is the Spirit of God, cannot be evaluated, taught, or instructed by us or anyone. That's a big deal to understand that. So, but we do understand, and we have something available to us because we have the mind of Christ. You see how it's rolling along, and if you just roll with it, you could get that interpretation. You need to understand that there's a pause in there, and he's talking about the difference between you and I, who possess the Spirit or don't. And so things that are spiritual become clearer to us. Because we're smart? No, because of the presence of the Holy Spirit. Because he can evaluate everything. And his presence in our life makes available to you and I the mind of Christ. You and I have the ability to appropriate the mind of Christ as we yield our lives to the Spirit. And he can illuminate things that no one else could ever illuminate. That's what this chapter is about. We have available to us the wisdom of God, the mind of Christ, through the inner presence of the Holy Spirit. And it is appropriated when we yield ourselves to the Holy Spirit, his leading, instead of simply our fleshly desire. So I come back to that question. Now think about this question again in lieu of verse 15. Do we justify our wrong behavior or wrong motives by hiding behind God? Do you even get what I'm saying now? Because, I mean, sometimes that's a hard thing. There's nothing that bugs me worse than when somebody hides behind God. Right? When I do something out of my passion, my fleshly desires, but then I tell you I feel like the Lord told me or is leading me, and then all of a sudden I put up a banner that you cannot even penetrate. You can't even come against it or question it because now you're questioning the Lord. You ain't never experienced that? Maybe you're just the one that keeps doing it. Because I don't care what you think God told you. If it's not confirmed and affirmed in his word, don't waste my time. Don't waste my time. Don't waste yours. Because there are other spirits that will talk to you too. What the Holy Spirit illuminates, the Holy Spirit's job is to confirm what God's word has already said, what his son has already said and done. So, we need to not hide behind God and put up the spiritual off-limits banner. Because Paul used God to say we. Why did he do that? Because we need each other. Because part of being in community is what keeps us from going off on some crazy train track, isolated in our own selves and not having somebody to be accountable to or somebody to bounce it off of and say, show me that in God's word. Show me that in God's word. I don't like that. I don't care. Happy Mother's Day. So, here we go. Ready to wrap this up? I know you had enough. All right. So anyway, we're walking through this. It's very important, right? And I'm not trying. Well, I am trying, I guess. Disturbing the comfort and comforting the disturbed. That is the ministry here of Real Life Chapel. So, just want you to think about some of these things. And look, it can be challenging, and I get that. There is nothing. And here, I want you to hear this because this is what Paul was saying too. He said, look, man, this is available to everybody. God's secret plan is available to everybody. And these things that I've shared with you today, man, I'm not brilliant. It's available to any of us. If you'll dig, Man, the Holy Spirit illuminates stuff to me all the time. I'll be going through scripture preparing for a sermon, and it's not like all of a sudden he goes, Frank, did you know that due to rhetorical criticism that Paul was saying something and they didn't quite understand it? That doesn't happen. That never has happened. What the Holy Spirit does goes, there's something there you need to look into. And I go, and? And he goes, and you ought to get up your butt and do some work to find out what it is. And then I go to work doing research and digging and praying and searching out things. And then all of a sudden, man, God begins to bring things to the surface, begins to illuminate stuff. It's available. Hey, you heard of Amazon, right? It's available to you too. But are we yielding our lives to the guidance of the Holy Spirit? Are we even hearing those whisperings in our ear? We need to be. Let's pray.